Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to pick up where we left off. And we left off in just going into verse 8, and we're going to read down through verse 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This should be a very familiar portion of Scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, the people who are legalistic and think that their works has something to do with their salvation, sometimes you just want to say to them, what is it about these verses that you don't understand? Because it makes it very clear here. Salvation cannot be of works because the work of salvation has already been completed at the cross. This is the work that God does for us. And we talked about that a little bit this morning. It's a finished work. When Jesus died upon the cross, he said, it is finished. What? He fulfilled the law for us. He did for us what we could not do ourselves. John 17, 1 through 4, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, as like I said, as Jesus was hanging from the cross just prior to his death, he said those words, it is finished. Again, he came to do the work of the Father. So what is the work of the Father? I believe 2 Corinthians 5:21 answers that perfectly. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Plain and simple. We can't add anything to it, and we certainly dare not take anything away from it, do we? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 14 has always been kind of a confusing portion of Scripture for a lot of folks. But it starts off by saying, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then they would have not ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. This is why we don't sacrifice animals. This is why we aren't saved by the law. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but what did God desire? But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, listen, to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifices and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, how long? Forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected, until we mess up again. Is that what it says? He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And what that did was signify that the way to God was now open. There's no more need for earthly sacrifices. The Lamb of God has finished the work of salvation. God did it all, and He did it all by His grace. Sin worked against us, and we were by nature children of wrath. But God worked for us. But the great work of salvation is just the foundation. It's just the beginning. Paul said, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In the 1 Corinthians it says, there is no foundation laid other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But we should take heed how we build on that foundation. The Greek word translated workmanship is poemia, from which we get the word poem. And it means that which is made or manufactured, a product that's manufactured. In other words, our conversion is not the end. It literally is the beginning. It should be producing in us these things, good works. We are a part of God's new creation for good works. 2 Corinthians 5:17 again says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God will continue to work in us to make us what He wants us to be. And His purpose is to make us to be more like Christ. As it says in Romans 8, verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's interesting that Carla would mention this morning, and she said, ask Nathan or Carrie about that, you know. Jesus being the firstborn amongst creation. Was God, is He God or is He not? He is God in the flesh, but it's really talking about the man Christ Jesus was the firstborn amongst His creation. In other words, born of the Spirit. But He was indeed God. Bible says clearly that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Now, how does God work in us? He works in us and through us by His Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. That should comfort our hearts somewhat, because a lot of times we feel like, I don't measure up. You don't, but God does. And He's not done with you yet. He's working in you and through you, trying to form you into that vessel that is a reflection of who His Son is. Jesus finished work of redemption on the cross. I mean, there's no question about that. It was something that we could not do. And He arose from the dead and He returned to heaven. And through the Holy Spirit, He sent the Holy Spirit for us to carry on, you might say, His unfinished work of perfecting the church here upon the earth. Hebrews 13, verse 20 through 21 actually talks about that. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, Jesus is equipping us for our walk and for our work upon the earth. We are not saved by our works, but we are definitely called to good works. To equip us, God uses three special tools. He uses the Word of God, and Paul would tell us this very clearly when he spoke this to the Thessalonians. He said in Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. If you read the Word of God, even if you're not putting it into application at the time, the Holy Spirit will take it and remind you of what God said. He also uses prayer. And He uses suffering. Hey, how you doing, brother? It's good to see you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But what? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Now, when you're going through sufferings, one of the last things you want to do is rejoice. Am I right? But when we get to that place where we can rejoice, that place where we can sense that we're doing the will of God, I believe that's when the peace of God comes and guards our hearts. And even in the midst of suffering, you can endure it. He goes on to say, you know, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. What's that word exceeding mean? It goes beyond what this world has. God wants us all to have exceeding joy. So you can say this, that one of the things that God wants you to have is joy. Every Christian, he wants you to have that unspeakable joy, full of glory. You know, but when we get our eyes upon the things of this world and the things that are going in our lives, it creates doubt, it creates confusion. But God wants us to experience that exceeding joy. Sometimes I've had conversations with Denny, and he was telling me, you know, that the Lord takes him home, it'd be far better. Great attitude. That's the kind of attitude we all should have as believers, you know. Not that we want to go out and off ourselves, you know. But it's an attitude of knowing that this is not all there is. And that what we do as far as the good works go, those are the things we're going to be rewarded for when we do get the glory. And again, one of the ways that we can be able to overcome the suffering and the different things that come against us that causes us to lose our joy, again, is to get focused upon God's Word and His promises. His promises, after all, the Scripture says, are yea and amen. So as we read God's Word and we understand it and meditate upon it and feed on it, because literally that's what we should be doing, the Word goes to work in our lives to cleanse us and to nourish us. You show me somebody that's going through a difficult time as a Christian, and I'll show you somebody that's neglecting the reading of the Word or prayer. And as we pray, God's Spirit works on us to release the power of God in us. And as we suffer, the Spirit of God ministers to us. What suffering does, though, suffering drives us back to the Word and to prayer. And this cycle is repeated over and over again in Scripture. You know, it tells us that this kind of thing happens to us because we so easily fall prey to the sin that does so easily beset us. God wants us to come to the stature of the perfect man, which is a stature of Jesus Christ. Truth is, most Christians think that conversion is the only important experience that they're to have. But it's important. But it's also the work that's to follow that is important as well. That perfection, that sanctification, is what brings about that exceeding joy that we're talking about. I think it's important to look at some of the things in Scripture and the types and shadows, even in the New Testament, that speak of that fact. You can use the resurrection of Lazarus, for example. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what did he say for them to do for Lazarus? Loose him and let him go. He had grave clothes on. Get him out of his grave clothes. Folks, Paul had this concept in mind when he wrote Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, when he said that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. You put off like it's a clothes, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians kind of has that same kind of message, but in a different way. Colossians 3:1-2, If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on the things of earth. These are the things will help you to be able to overcome. The same resurrection power that saved you and took you out of the graveyard of sin can daily help you to live for Christ and to glorify Him. The most important takeaway, I believe, from this is in these verses is Ephesians 2. I'm sorry, I lost my place. Hold on. The most important takeaway, I believe, from these verses that we read in Ephesians 2 is this. At great expense to Himself, God worked for us on the cross. And today, on the basis of that price paid at Calvary, He is working in us to conform us to Christ. God cannot work in us unless He has first worked for us. And we have trusted in His Son. Also, He cannot work through us unless He has first worked in us. So this is why it's so important for you and I to spend time in prayer daily. It's why it's important for us to read the Word of God and to yield to what the Word of God has to say during the times of suffering. For it's through the Word and prayer and suffering that God works in you. The Bible shows many examples of this principle. God spent 40 years working on Moses before He would work through him. At the beginning of his ministry, Moses was impetuous and he depended on his own strength. How many of us do the same thing? He killed an Egyptian and he had to flee Egypt. And again, that's hardly a way to start a ministry. But during those 40 years, he became a humble shepherd in the desert. God was working on Moses' life to prepare him to shepherd his people Israel. There are other examples. For example, Joseph suffered for 13 years before God put him on the throne of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. David was anointed king when he was but a boy, but he didn't gain the throne until he suffered many years in exile. Even the Apostle Paul spent 3 years in Arabia after his conversion, while he experienced God's deeper work to prepare him for the ministry. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we sometimes neglect it, not realizing there's great reward. John Calvin once wrote, It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. We are not saved by faith plus good works. We are saved by faith that works. The basic scripture on this particular theme is found in James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, which says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." A lot of people have looked at that verse of scripture and tried to make it seem like we're saved by our works as well. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that this is our faith is being worked out, you see, in our lives, and it's demonstrated through the works that we do. He points out that saving faith always results in a changed life. It's not enough to say that we have faith. We must demonstrate faith, again, by what we do. And the Bible speaks of different kinds of works. There are works of the law, which can't save. We know that very clearly, as Galatians 2 and 16 says. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." There's also what's called the works of the flesh, which Paul also warned us against in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in times past, that those who practice it, in other words, make it a lifestyle, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These, I believe, are known as what's called the works of darkness. Romans 13 and 12 warns and says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, just like putting off the garment, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Ephesians 5, 6 through 11. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then listen, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. There comes a time and a place when somebody, if they're unwilling to turn away from those wicked works, that you've got to separate yourself from. You still love them, but you can't be around it, because it always works the opposite. Rather than you have an influence on them, they have an influence on you. Hebrews 6 and 1 refers to dead works. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Again, what is that perfection? That stature of the perfect man. We look like and act like Christ. Not laying again the foundation, and again, the foundation of repentance. The foundation of repentance, and this is what people misunderstand. I've actually seen a lot of messages where they'll say, meaning that you've got to turn from the bad works and do the good works. In this particular case, the foundation is Jesus Christ. And people were saying, crucify him, crucify him, when they should have saying, he's Lord. You know. Then it goes on to say, but let's lay the foundation, not laying again the foundation of repentance, but from dead works and faith toward God. Obviously, the dead works are the old sinful nature. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then there's the works that the Lord refers to as works of righteousness, which refers to religious works. Titus 3:4-7 says, but when the kindness and the love of our God and our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These, again, are works that are done by folks who try to practice them, a righteous acts, as a means of salvation. Isaiah declares that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, but all we are an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are filthy rags. And we all fade as a leaf, and all of our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I think about that one psalm that says, if God did regard iniquity, who of us could stand? Not one of us. If our righteousness are filthy, what must our sins look like? Think about that. It's too bad that many believers minimize the place of God, good works in their Christian lives, because we should. We be careful to maintain good works. That's what God tells us in the book of Titus. Because they have the idea that good works, you know, if you can go too far the other direction and say, oh, well, that's evil, you know, because Jesus paid it all. Yes, he did. But he's called us to good works. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. And glorify your Father in heaven. You see, we don't perform good works to glorify ourselves. We perform good works to glorify our Father in heaven. Paul's desire was that Christ would be magnified in his body, even if it meant death. That's how far he took it. In Philippians 1 and 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that is in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He tells the church that we should abound in good works in 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, even the ability to maintain those good works. Colossians 1:10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we do that, again, through the Word of God, and through prayer, and again through the suffering. One result of the knowledge of the Bible is that the believer, again, will be equipped for every good work. This is what Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be partially complete. No, it says complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul would go on to tell Titus that we as believers should be zealous of good works. It should be that's on our hearts and on our minds constantly because we want to please God. In Titus 2:14 it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Lastly, the Bible tells us that our good works are actually looked upon by God as spiritual sacrifices. In Hebrews 13:16 it says, But do not forget to do good and to share. What does that mean? Don't forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So in closing here, it's important to remember that we don't manufacture these good works on our own efforts. Again, you've got to trust that the Holy Spirit is doing the work in you. The work of God is being done in you as you abide in Him, as you abide in the Word and you abide in prayer. That's one of the problems with religion. It's man trying to manufacture God's favor by their own works and efforts. But if you have the Spirit of God within you and you are nourishing that spiritual man with the Word of God and prayer, again, these things will naturally come. Any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer?